Here's what Jesus said about money in Matthew chapter 23. He's talking to the religious people. And he said in verse 23, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done." Here's the first thing I want you to know that Jesus said about money. Jesus is saying that tithing is fundamental. It's a given. Jesus didn't argue with people about tithing because in the world he lived in, tithing was a given and everyone did it. It was what they were supposed to do. It was what the law said, and everyone tithed. And so Jesus doesn't spend a lot of time talking about tithing because it's so foundational, it's so fundamental, that why would he waste his time talking about that? Let's talk about other things so that you make sure you get them. As a matter of fact, in this statement, Jesus actually makes a joke to the Pharisees. When he makes this statement about you blind guides, you're straining out a gnat while you're swallowing a camel, this was a joke. It would have caused laughter to arise among all the people. It's two things. First of all, it's a reference to Matthew 19 when he said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, but it's also something else. He's referring to the Pharisees were so worried about taking in a gnat while they were drinking something that they would put filters over their drinks so that if any bugs had gotten into the wine while it was fermenting or anything, and any gnats, the smallest little bug, had gotten in it, the filter would catch it before it went in their body because they didn't want any impure thing to go in their body. So the filters would catch it. So they had this picture of these Pharisees drinking wine out of a filter, and yet they're swallowing camels. They're worried about the little gnat while they're trying to shove. And so here's the picture Jesus is presenting. You're drinking out of a filter, but you're shoving camels in your mouth. And people are like, that's crazy. You're right. That's crazy. And that's the point that Jesus was saying. You're so worried about these little bitty tiny things, the things you think you can control, and yet you're not dealing with the things that really matter. Here's what they were doing. The Pharisees were playing games with God and the people of God. They were doing it in a couple of ways. First of all, they were doing it in the way they taxed the people and didn't tax themselves. So in our society, much like the Jewish society, when we go purchase an item, we pay, if it says $9.99, it's how many of you know the price is not $9.99, it's $9.99 plus the 8.25% sale tax or whatever it is, right? We pay a sales tax when we purchase an item. And so they had a system set up much the same way. When you purchased an item, you would pay the purchaser would pay the sales tax. And so when you came and bought an item from a Pharisee, you would pay the sales tax. But then they had these unique laws written in such a way that when they went to sell, when you bought an item from them, you paid the sales tax. But when they bought an item from you, they had written laws and messed them up in such ways that they could pull them out as they needed, that when they bought it from you, the seller paid the sales tax. So they never paid the taxes. They never paid sales tax on either side. And they were playing games with the people. And so they were throwing off their income, and it was making them so that when they should have been paying taxes, they weren't. So it looked like they were paying more tithes, but really they were cheating the people. Does that make sense? And then they would come in and they would write laws that said once the money got to them, no matter what they did with it, they could buy and sell within them, but it never counted as increase for them. So they wouldn't pay tithes off of that because we wrote laws that said that's not an increase. And so it looked like they were paying really good tithes, and they looked like they were doing it in keeping perfect accounting books, but really they were playing games with God and playing games with the people. And Jesus is calling them out on it. He said, "You're a hypocrite. You're a hypocrite. You think you're doing it all right, and you're making the people live up to this burden of counting out every cent and every penny and making sure they pay tithes on every bit of their increase. But you've written all these laws to get you out of it. So you say you're paying tithes properly, and according to the laws you are, but you're missing the whole point of the issue. You're getting caught up in the details of the law, and you're missing the heart issue. Here's what Jesus said. You have forsaken justice, doing the right thing and treating people right. You have forsaken mercy, and you're holding their feet to the fire and punishing them and setting this standard so high that they can't live up to it, and yet you're not. And so you've forsaken mercy. You've forsaken faithfulness. Let's read this in the Message translation. I love the Message translation because it gets it real for me. You're hopeless, you religion scholars and Pharisees, you frauds. You keep meticulous account books, tithing on every nickel and dime you get, but on the meat of God's law, things like fairness, compassion, and commitment, the absolute basics, you carelessly take it or leave it. Careful bookkeeping is commendable, but the basics are required. You should have been doing it. You should have been handling this stuff. You should have been doing this all along. But you're keeping these perfect books, but you're forgetting the fundamental things. Is there any more of those verses up there? Did I read it all? Okay. Here's the point. Jesus said, you got to do the basics. So for Jesus, he's speaking to his followers, and he's telling them. Because in this moment, when Jesus was saying woe to the scribes and the Pharisees, most theologians believe that the Pharisees, there were many times when he was talking directly to the Pharisees, but in this moment, he probably wasn't. He was talking to his followers about the Pharisees. So he was talking to us and saying, I want you to be aware of what they're doing. I want you to tithe, but I don't want you to get so caught up in that you miss the whole heart of this deal. That's fundamental. That's basic. You should be doing that. But I want you to remember justice and mercy and compassion and fairness and faithfulness and commitment. I want you to remember my heart. For those of you who don't understand what tithing is, or those of you that say you do but don't, here's what tithing is. It's two things. Don't look around. Don't be elbowing anybody. Just look right at the back of the head of the person in front of you. Tithing is the first 10% of your increase. The first 10%. Two pieces of that. It's the order and it's the amount. Okay? The order is important. First, it's the first 10%. Why? Because the order tells who gets the first part of your heart. Who gets the first place in your life. The order tells the place. So he said, I want the first 10% because I want to be first in your life. Make no mistake about it. Jesus doesn't need your money. He does need to be first in your life. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He owns the cattle on the thousand hills. He doesn't need your little 10%, but he does need to be first in your heart. And he goes on later and he says, where your treasure is, there your heart is. So Jesus specifically asked for money because he was specifically saying, I want the thing that is most often connected to your heart. Can you give it to me? Because I want to be first in your heart. For Jesus, giving was a heart issue, not a money issue. So it's the first. He wants to be first. Second is the amount, 10%. I didn't make up this number. This was God's number. Would 5% work? It probably would have worked. Would 20% work? That would have worked. But God said 10. So it's 10%. Tithe means 10th. So it's just 10%. Well, Pastor Renan, I don't know how to get 10%. Paycheck. Move the decimal point one place over. Okay, my daughter's in fifth grade. I'm pretty sure she can do this. It's not complicated. 10%. We have calculators on our phones and our watches and our computers. Just do 10%. It's not that hard. 10%. And that's what Jesus is asking for. Again, I didn't make up this number. I didn't do the church budget and say, now, if we could tax our people 10%, we could pay for this. That's not the case. God said from the beginning of time, it's 10%. I want the first portion. I want the first 10%. All the way back to the book of Genesis. That's what he said. And that's what the tithe is. And so for Jesus, this was fundamental. This was fundamental. But I want to take you beyond that, because the heart of Jesus goes further than that. So many of us get caught up in tithing or not tithing. Is it right? Is it wrong? And do I tithe on this? Do I tithe on that? Jesus is like, man, listen, tithe. If it's a question, just do it. Because let's move on to the more important things. I want to flip over to Matthew 25. And I'm going to read from the Message translation again. When he finally arrives, blazing in beauty, and all his angels with him, the Son of Man will take his place on his glorious throne. Then all the nations will be arranged before him, and he will sort the people out, much as a shepherd sorts out sheep and goats, putting sheep to his right and goats to his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Enter, you who are blessed by my Father. Take what's coming to you in this kingdom. It's been ready for you since the world's foundation." I want you to know something. If you end up on the right side, and I pray that you do, he has been preparing a place for you since the world's foundation. Understand, he was creating the earth and creating you a place. And here's why. I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was homeless and you gave me a room. I was shivering and you gave me clothes. I was sick and you stopped to visit. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the sheep, they did it right. They're going to say, "Master, what are you talking about? When did we ever see you hungry and feed you, thirsty and give you a drink? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and come to you?" Then the king will say, "I'm telling you the solemn truth. Whenever you did one of these things to someone overlooked or ignored, you did it to me." The sheep didn't know when they did it because they were just being who they were. And who were they? They were like Jesus. They were just being generous. You see, for Jesus, tithing was fundamental. The question for him was, are you generous? I'm not spending time arguing with people about tithing. What I want to talk to you about is, are you generous? Because that was the message of Christ. That was the life that he lived. He was generous in everything that he did. And so he's looking to his followers and he's saying, are you like me? Are you generous the way I was generous? Here's what Jesus said as you study his word. He said, because he modeled and he expected of his followers, he said, the law tells you to love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But Jesus said, anyone can do that, but love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. The law said, do this much. This is a requirement. Jesus said, I want you to be generous and go further than that. The law said an eye for an eye, but Jesus said, turn the other cheek. Jesus said, if someone sues you for your shirt, I want you to give them your shirt and your cloak. Jesus said, give to the one who begs and don't refuse the one who needs to lend or borrow from you. This was the heart of Jesus. Don't just go to what is required, but go more out of the generosity of your heart. Jesus was forever calling us more because he modeled it and he preached it and he expects it of his sheep. To the right side is the accepted side. To the left side is the rejected side. The right side are the ones that are doing it right and they're getting into the kingdom. The left side is not. The right side gets to experience this world and this life that he created for you. I love this about the kingdom of God. When you get to heaven, though we give and we may suffer here for him, for the sake of him on this earth, and everything may not go our way. He never promised that it would here, but if we can continue to follow him, if we can continue to live the way he lived, when we get there, I liken it to going to the greatest all-inclusive resort of your life. Because when you get to heaven, everything is paid for. As much lobster as you want, and scrimps, and the beaches, and whatever you want. It's all there. He made a mansion for you that's better than you could ever imagine. If you like it modern, contemporary, it's ready for you. If you like it country living style, it's there for you. If you like it French Canadian, it's there for you. What do you like? I don't know. He's designed it for you. When you couldn't afford the granite countertops, he's got them like the best granite ever waiting on you. And you don't have to pay for any of it. You just show up and enjoy it. Your money is no good here in heaven. Just enjoy. Everything is free. You've been struggling to have a car all your life. You got one for every day of the week. Just whatever you need. Heaven is a place that he created for you to enjoy. You get to worship Jesus every day of your life. You get to lift your hands and you get to be with him. I can't wait. You get to open your eyes and look on the very Son of God with the nail-scarred hands and the piercing in his side. You get to see that. You get to see the angels as they fall down at the feet of Jesus and say, and the Father, and they say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And I guarantee you, you'll be joining them. It's going to be amazing. But you got to get there. Jesus said, "I want you to be generous in your life. I want you to, I've modeled it for you. I've done it for you. I've showed it to you. Now, I'm not talking to you about the basics of the law. I'm talking to you about going beyond that. Are you generous?" Matthew 25 is a powerful chapter. And in these verses I just read you, we saw some of the ways that we get to be the hands and feet of Jesus. So, and then I've asked three people to join me. If you guys will come really quickly, I'm running a few minutes late, so I'm going to take a little bit of y'all's time. I'm sorry, but I want them to. I want to introduce them to you for those that don't know, and I want them to share a little bit about what they do. And these are people that we get to partner with here at Triumph. And I want to talk to you right here, Brother Charles, if you would. There we go. Or either way. It don't matter. It all works. Okay. All right. So we'll start right here. This is one of our elders here at Triumph. He serves primarily in our Beaumont campus, has for many years. His name is Philip Charles. He and his family have been wonderful members of this church for a long time, serve so faithfully. I love this man and his family. This lady is Thyra Simon. Many of you know her. She's been here a long time, and raised her kids here, daughters here with us today, and a wonderful, wonderful lady, also primarily serves in our Beaumont campus. And then this is Shiloh Harrington. I think most of you know her, and come on, you can cheer for her. It's okay. Yeah, well. So she primarily serves here, but does a fantastic job. And so I've asked them to tell you a little bit about the ministries that they lead, the name of it, what they do, how often they do it. Brother Charles, if we'll start with you.
All right. The name is His Hands Ministry. And actually, that's taken from Matthew 25. So all this just falls right in line. And, you know, His Hand Ministry do just what Jesus is talking about in this. We go out for the folks that have been kind of left aside and kind of overlooked. We feed them. We love on them. And, you know, we try to let them know that they're cared for. We have a lot of widows in the church and, you know, folks that are struggling just to eat, you know. So, you know, one of the things that the body of Christ need to be doing is meeting the needs in the church house, in the people that comes here every Sunday, those that have a heart and a passion for God. We got widows, we got orphans that, you know, we need to kind of do a little in-house searching and making sure these things are done. Mm-hmm. So when we look at Matthew 25, when you see the very first beginning of it to the very end, one of the things on the end that got both common, the goat and the sheep ask the same question. When did we see you naked? When did we see you hungry? When did we see you in prison? You know, when? So we see the world and the church have the same, asking the same question. Now, in the very beginning, we see the 10 virgins. We see a church that half going to make it to heaven and half going to go to hell. And the reason why I could say that like that is because five made it to the groom, five didn't. They wasn't wise. They wasn't wise because they didn't know better. They just thought Jesus was going to come at a different time. So and what we're doing is trying to make people aware to let the love of Christ show in our life. Each one of you, as well as myself, was given a gift. That gift is to be shared. You know, you could say, well, I don't have no money. Hey, we got three things. We got the three T's, time, talent, and treasure. And out of those, hey, you get your time. You may not have no money, but you got time. You got your talent. What did God give you? There's not a person in here that was not born with a gift. We know that from Scripture. So, you know, in saying that, let's just let the love of Christ shine through us. We do outreach if we do inreach. We got the next thing we got coming up is our community awareness of the blind that's going to be held in Beaumont in 2 weeks. And we got a lot of blind people, not only in the church, but in the neighborhood. And, you know, and I have a daughter that's considered legally blind. So, you know, we want to make people aware of what the challenges as well as what the church can do to help them. So, I mean, it's all good. You know, when your heart is after the Lord, you want the Lord to allow you to do what you do. Let the love of Christ shine through us. And we will draw those out there to him. And that's what it's all about. It's about drawing people. You know, like Pastor said, there's a lot of goats out there. And the scriptures tell us that he don't care for any to be lost, that all are saved and come into repentance. And the only way that's going to happen, his hands and feet of the church doing out there what they do. You know, that way when they stand before judgment seat, they won't be able to say, I didn't know.
Yeah.
I didn't know. So we take that away from them. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
I want to paint a picture for you. Every night not me, I don't watch the news that often, but we turn on the news and we see a person has committed a crime and we see that person has gone to prison or has been sentenced to prison, and that's all they tell. But behind that story is a family that is broken. A family that is wounded, lost, and a family that feels abandoned and that no one cares. In this family are little children that feel forgotten every day. Imagine with me Christmas morning and you can't see your children. Imagine with me Christmas morning and you can't give your gift, your child a gift. These children wake up every Christmas to this, except Angel Tree. Step in their lives and give them gifts. We give the gifts not from us. We give the gifts from their parents because we want them to know that their parents love them. We want to fill these children with God's love. We want to fill these children with the love and gifts that say, Mama cares. I may not be with you. Daddy cares. But here is a gift from me. And we do Christmas for Angel Tree children. We celebrate their birthdays. We give them back to school parties and give them backpacks filled with school supplies. But most of all, guys, we offer them Jesus. We offer them Jesus. And we see families restored, healed, and reconciled. One of the things that you can do to help us, one, is go like us on Facebook. Triumph Angel Tree. Triumph Angel Tree on Facebook. Also, there is a prayer calendar I've placed in the foyer. Pray for these children. Pray for the volunteers. Pray for people to feel the love of God as we minister to them.
Amen. Amen.
The ministry that God has birthed in me is Love Lunch Sack Ministry. And that began a little over 5 years ago out of my home. And the Spirit of God spoke to me and said, show my love. And when he said, show my love, he gave me a mental picture, and it was of a brown paper bag with a red heart on it. And he would let me know later that that red heart was the universal symbol all over the world for love. And what we have is a sandwich ministry. It's a brown paper sack lunch. And we go out to the homeless every Sunday, and we find them wherever they are. And that might be under a bridge, and it might be in a dumpster, literally, or in a ditch. But the beauty of God seeks people out. The love of God seeks people out, and he sent us to go and do that. So that is what Love Lunch Sec is, and as God would have it, he expanded the ministry to not just the homeless, but now we are feeding those that are very impoverished, in great poverty, maybe 12 people living in a house with no air or no heat, no running water. It also looks like the prostitutes and the addicts and the dealers and those that are mentally ill. And so God has been faithful to start us with 50 lunches in 2009, and now we're up to 350 every Sunday. Amen. So we are feeding natural food to people, 1,400 people a month, but also God gives us the opportunity to minister to them and offer prayer. We've created relationships with them. We know them by name. We know their family members, and we can be in agreement with them. And out of that, he has a year ago. So the Sack Lunch Ministry started over five. And a year ago, this month, October the 6th, the Spirit of the Lord said, mobile church. And so God would have me start a church outdoors for people. Y'all can clap. Hallelujah. For people who don't feel like that they can come maybe here or in other places because they're in bondage to something. And so God has allowed us to go out to the street, and we set up metal chairs, and it's on a corner, and he led me by his Spirit to the darkest place when I asked in prayer, show me where you want me to be. And so God has been faithful to increase the ministry and take it in places that I never could have began on my own. It's not that I would boast, but the Spirit of God in me, amen, who does it all. And we do outreaches every quarter, about every quarter, and that's where we come together, and it's open to the community, our churches, of course, and we pass out things that they need. So that looks like toiletries, backpacks, sleeping bags, socks, underwear, jeans, tennis shoes, and things. Mosquito spray is vital to someone living outside in Southeast Texas. So it isn't just food anymore, but now the Lord said, give them something that will sustain them. Give them the bread of life. Show them me. Show them my love and my goodness. Tell them who I am. And don't go out arrogant and full of pride and self-righteous, but go out humbly and show me, be my representation. I am a loving God. And so he's been faithful, and God is beautiful and doing amazing things, and people are being healed. They really are being healed. They're walking 2 miles to come to our church to get prayer. They're sitting on their porches 2 blocks away, and they can hear and they worship to our music. So God is faithful. Amen.
Amen. Amen. I want to ask really quickly. You each get 30 seconds. They're like, right. Okay. 30 seconds. I want you just a quick testimony, a quick glimpse, one person's life, and then we're gonna close the service this morning. And I believe that I'm going to bring the scripture. I'm going to wrap it all up and show you the heart of Jesus really quickly. Brother Charles, if you'd begin.
Recently, we had the elders had a gathering at the park, and we went to the park, Rogers Park. And after we did all what we did, it was just people just out there in general. And what was so neat was it was open to anybody. So after we did our thing, we still had food. We was just going around feeding the people, and it was several families out there, they were just outdone that we would take time to feed them. They didn't go to our church. They didn't live our neighborhood, but we just fed them. And they said, you know, they never experienced nothing like that, and it changed them. And but that's what love does.
That's right.
See, love changes situations.
Amen.
And, you know, that's just one of the many.
Amen.
There was a grandmother who, through incarcerating, the children were split up to different family members. And the grandmother, there was one granddaughter that wasn't able to see because of issues there. And we began to pray and seek the Lord on behalf of this young lady. And she came over to our Christmas party with the grandmother. Grandmother didn't think she would come because the relationship was estranged. It's a bunch of stuff. And she showed up. And I can tell you that they now are reconciled. The family is reconciled to Jesus and to each other. And
Amen.
She comes to every single event we give. And it's amazing the physical transformation of this young woman.
Amen.
Amen. Quickly, there is a young man named Eric Coleman that was homeless periodically in and out. I have met him years ago, talked to him again in February this year. And I began to speak to him. The Lord was speaking through me, said he was going to change his life dramatically. This was a young man who was 9 years old, had had his ankle and foot amputated after a railroad track incident. This man was, when I talked to him recently, 49 years old. He had gone 40 years without any help, without disability, without Medicaid insurance, without anything. And he was living in the cycle of poverty and homelessness and prison time. And God said he was going to change his life radically. And he began to cry as he stood before me, a foot taller than me, and he began to cry. Because when God speaks to you and he says he's going to change your life, something on the inside of you is hopeful again. And this man today, I have taken him by the hand, by God's grace, brought him to these places. He has Medicaid insurance. He has disability. And through that, now he has a home, and he is not on the street, but he has an apartment for the aged and disabled. And there is a surgeon, and then there is an anesthesiologist, and there is a hospital that says, I will reamputate your leg, and I will bring you health and wellness again. And so his life is being restored because of love, and because it started with a sandwich, and because by the grace of God, I'm not a goat. Nope. Amen.
See, here's the thing. Jesus, in Matthew 25, in these verses I've read to you, he doesn't talk about being saved by grace. He doesn't talk about answering a sinner's prayer, raising your hand, coming to the altar. But he is talking about the judgment and who's getting in and who's getting out. And he looks at the sheep and he says, you were generous. You gave to people. You showed up to people who could not give back to you, who couldn't pay you back, who couldn't show, they couldn't get it back to you what you did for them. But because you did that, you're in. But over here, you didn't. Well, we didn't know it was you. Not the point. If Jesus said he had a need and he walked in and in the flesh and said, I have a need, we'd all jump up and say yes. Can you do it when you don't know it's Jesus? Now, wait a second. We said yes to you, Jesus, and we answered the prayer and we served in the church. But that's true. But you weren't generous in your life. You're not getting in. Why can Jesus say this when we're not saved by works, but we're saved by grace? Here's why. Jesus said, I've been telling you that I am going to give my life for you. I'm going to pay the ultimate price. I'm going above and beyond. I'm going to die on a cross. I'm going to hang there. But not only that, I'm going to the whipping post so that you can be healed. I'm going to be mocked. And I'm going through the whole deal. I'm going as far as I can. And I am going to take on your sin and your problems and your shortcomings and your failures. I'm taking all that on, and I'm giving you my righteousness. I am giving you what you could never earn on your own. You can't pay me back. All you can do is allow me to live in your heart. And here's what Jesus said. Here's what he's saying to us. If I'm in your heart, it will show in the generosity of your life. A sheep, a farmer has no problem looking at sheep and goats. He doesn't have to break down the DNA and dissect them and get a scientist in to know, is that a sheep or is that a goat? He looks at the outside and can tell what's going on the inside. Now, make no mistake about it. Jesus begins in the heart, but what he does in the heart is then reflected on the outside. So he says, if there's no generosity in your life, I can't be there, because where I am the embodiment of the ultimate generosity. And so when I'm in you, you're just generous. Jesus didn't ask every one of us to give everything we have away. But he did ask a rich young ruler, can you sell it all and follow me? And the guy said, no, I can't. And he left sad. Why? Because he couldn't do it. Because it's easier, Jesus said, for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to get into heaven. Because where your treasure is, there your heart is. Jesus said, he didn't ask everyone to sell everything they had, but he did ask that man, and that man said, no, I can't. Why did he leave sad? Because he didn't have Jesus in his heart at that. Don't get to that final day. Think you've done everything right, but there have been no generosity in your life. See, for Jesus, we think we're being generous when we're tithing, and for Jesus, that's not even it. You're missing it. You should have done that without forsaking the others. Can you give to Eric when no one else has for 49 years? Can you show up for the young kids whose parents are incarcerated? They're innocent and they're hurting and they need love. Can you show up for the widows, for the orphans? Can you show up for the people that are working 2 and 3 jobs but don't have any answers? And can you be his hands and his feet? That is the heart of Jesus. What did Jesus really say about money? Guys, I'm not even talking to you about giving to the church today. I'm just talking about your life. Are you generous in your life? Because that is what Jesus is asking of his followers. So I ask you this question. Are you generous? Are you generous? Do you give of yourself to people who could never repay you? Are you generous?
three things.